Reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to visit them, and because he practiced the same trade, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Every Sabbath, he entered into discussions in the synagogue, attempting to convince both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began to occupy himself totally with preaching the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am clear of responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to a house belonging to a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to a synagogue. Crispus, the synagogue official, came to believe in the Lord, along with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians who heard believed and were baptized. Verbum Domini. The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power.
Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand has won victory for him, his holy arm.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power.
The Lord has made his salvation known. In the sight of the nations, he has revealed his justice. He has remembered his kindness and his faithfulness toward the house of Israel.
The Lord has revealed to the nations his saving power.
All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation by our God. Sing joyfully to the Lord, all you lands. Break into song, sing praise.
The Lord has
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Ioannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to his disciples, "A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while later, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What does this mean that he is saying to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they said, "What is this little while of which he speaks? We do not know what he means." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing with one another what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Amen, amen, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will become joy."
Verbum Domini.
Today's reading from the Gospel of John continues with the Last Supper discourses when our Lord is preparing his disciples for what is about to happen. In his loving concern for his disciples, he knows that their faith will be shaken when they see their beloved master arrested, tried, and put to death as a criminal. A little while, and they will no longer see him. But then, a little while later, and they will see him. Naturally, he is speaking about his resurrection, but his disciples cannot understand what he means. They have no concept of someone raising themselves from the dead, which makes this idea difficult to fathom. And when they see the Lord put to death, they will grieve just as a person grieves over the loss of a family member or a loved one. Their grief will be very short, though, as they will see their Lord again after he has risen from the dead. Their grief will become joy when their eyes behold Jesus once again. And while these words written by John the Evangelist are addressed to the Lord's disciples during the Last Supper, these words are really meant for all readers of the gospel. They are an encouragement to those who are currently going through many trials and sufferings, especially on the count of the faith. There are many times throughout our lives, especially in the lives of Christians, where there is a shift between sorrow and joy and vice versa, all throughout our lives. There are times when we sense the Lord's presence among us and in our own souls, and we experience a profound sense of joy. And then the time comes when this joy is taken away, and we experience spiritual dryness and desolation. And having been on a spiritual high, as we had become keenly aware of the Lord's love for us, we then experience grief and loss when this awareness of God's love is removed. And the saints have written about this roller coaster experience in the spiritual life and have learned to discern how to navigate this roller coaster without giving in to intense sadness, depression, and even acedia. The early Christians especially would have experienced periods of great distress and turmoil as they suffered intense persecution. It can be easy in such times to simply unplug and lose interest in the spiritual life. And yet these words of Jesus today can be a source of comfort for all Christians who are undergoing daily hardships in this life. It can be easy for a Christian who is suffering for the sake of the gospel to look at a worldly person who is wealthy, who dines sumptuously on yachts, who goes to all sorts of parties, and who generally seems to be living the good life, and be tempted to think that would be a better life for them, that they should go the way of the world. And yet such a worldly person despises a gospel that calls on people to embrace poverty of spirit, simplicity, humility, and charity. They want to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die. Jesus comforts his disciples in their sorrows and assures them that their current grief will become joy. In fact, the grief that we all experience now for our witness to the gospel will only intensify our future joy. And this seems to echo what it says in Psalm 126, "Those who are sowing in tears will reap in joy. On a natural level, we can think of times in our lives when we have undergone suffering to one extent or another, most especially when we undergo some sort of sickness or medical condition. And at the time that we are going through it, it can be difficult to think of anything else. Our minds perhaps become fixated on our grief and our suffering, and we find it difficult to imagine a time when this suffering will cease. And then the suffering finally comes to an end, and perhaps we experience a sense of euphoria, that we finally feel well. Perhaps we've never felt better in our lives than at that moment, when our suffering ceases. And yet we would not have had this intense feeling of joy and happiness if we had not first persevered through the grief of suffering and loss. And on a spiritual level, while we experience these highs and lows on a regular basis, And while God does not wish to see us suffer needlessly, he does wish to see the profound joy that comes from our having suffered willingly in union with the suffering of Christ. Our Lord assures us that the grief of loss in this life is only temporary. The disciples of Jesus experienced immense pain and sadness at the death of their Lord. But their joy comes with knowing that Christ has conquered sin and death once and for all by dying and rising from the dead. The suffering of this life, as troubling as it is only temporary. Our joy is found in the Lord, which is a joy that the world is incapable of giving, nor can the world ever take it away. Worldly goods and pleasures may give momentary joy and pleasure and happiness, but that moment passes almost as quickly as it came. Only Jesus can give us a joy and happiness that abides forever. We also recall our Lord's words at the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It is the Paschal mystery that infuses our suffering with eternal significance. When we look at Jesus' actions throughout the gospel, we see that he experienced many of the same griefs and sorrows that we experience. He saw people he loved suffering from diseases and illnesses. He saw his own people harden their hearts towards him. He felt grief and wept when his friend Lazarus died. He suffered the betrayal of one of his closest collaborators. He suffered the abuse and mistreatment of his own people. He agonized over the suffering that he was about to endure. He was mocked, beaten, and brutally scourged. He was humiliated and made to carry a cross like a criminal through the streets of Jerusalem. He was nailed to the cross between two actual criminals, even though he's innocent. He continued to suffer abuse while hanging on the cross. And he suffered the same death that we are all destined to face. He was truly a man of sorrows who suffered many of the same things that we all suffer. But he did this willingly for us so that he might take upon himself our sufferings and elevate them, redeem them, and give them new meaning. We now have the opportunity and the privilege to unite our own sufferings and labors to Christ's sufferings. Our suffering and our grief can now have eternal significance and value as it contributes to the salvation of souls. As Catholics, we can offer especially our own sufferings during the offertory at Mass, when the priest offers the bread and wine to the Father that will become the body and blood of Christ. Through Christ's passion, death, and resurrection, if we persevere in faith through all the trials, sufferings, and anxieties of this life, then we possess the blessed hope of enjoying a new life to come that will bring such unfathomable joy that is beyond our imagination.